Morning. Good to see you again today. Appreciate you being with us. Sounded like we're a little bit strong, but the boys are straightening it out for us. Thank the Lord for another opportunity to be in the house of the Lord and open His precious word. Talk about the goodness of God. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we've been talking about work of individuals in the Old Testament, how the Spirit worked with them. But as I thought about this and studied, something came to mind, and I want us to look at it. I want us to look at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. And think about the nation of Israel as God made them a great nation. And the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to the nation. There's a few things that I have come across as I study this. We're going to do a lot of reading. As I've studied this, and it has caused me to think about the difference in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and Old Testament, and to try to reason through why it was as it was and is as it is. So with that thought in mind, if you would allow me, I want to let's look at the nation of Israel and the establishment of the nation of Israel and the work of God and the process of it. And there's a few things that we will see, some verses that we'll see, that I think will help answer some of the questions of why things with Israel are and were like they are. Bow with just a moment in prayer, and then we'll begin in Genesis. And we'll be in Genesis a great deal, and our first place is going to be in Genesis, the 12th chapter. Lord, we thank you again for the day and for your precious word, for an opportunity now, Lord, to open your precious word. And Lord, I'd ask now that the Holy Spirit would direct. There is nothing good that come out of me as an individual, but Lord, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can express your precious word in truth. And Lord, we'd ask that you'd grant that to us this day, because we want to know it in truth. So we'd ask that you'd lead and guide and direct. Again, Lord, thank you for all those who are listening in today. And Lord, we ask you now to bless they as well as us as we assemble and study your precious word. Lord, I thank you for loving us, and I thank you for your marvelous grace of salvation that you've brought to us through Christ. And may we ever be reminded of how good and how gracious you've been. And Lord, how much debt of service we owe to you because of what you've done. Again, bless those that are sick, have special needs. And thank you for being with Sister Brenda and bringing her through her time of sickness. Bless now as only you can. In the precious name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Genesis chapter number 12, the nation of Israel, God's promises. 12th chapter, first verse, when we begin to see the nation of Israel come into play. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land. Now I want you to notice the next phrase in this verse, and that I will show you. I will. There's a lot of I's in that we're going to study together today. And God says, and I will show you that land. I will make of thee a great nation. Now, I am going to use you to make a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we know that this is the beginning to establish the nation of Israel. And God sends Abram on his journey. Now we're going to try to travel through some of these scriptures rather hurriedly. There's so much in this. It's amazing when you get to studying it. You want to just start and take it verse by verse and just keep going. But here's the promise to Abram. And then we know that we look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abram's family as we begin to see that establishment take place. So go with me now, if you will, over to chapter number 45. And we'll come down to Jacob in chapter number 45. And we're going to be reading some in 45 and 46, but just a couple of things that I wanted to express to you as we look in 45 and 46, but to kind of bring you to where we are. You know, Jacob and his 12 sons, of course, we know that Joseph, younger, and we find that you remember that the coat of many colors involved and all those things. You remember his brothers did what to him? His brothers sold him. And he goes into Egypt and goes to Pharaoh, and he begins to, the Lord begins to bless and watch over him and care for him. And he's come to the point now that he's in second command in Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh's nation. Now, God's foreknowledge is amazing, and God's plan is being established. And now, there's a famine in the land, which God told Joseph is going to be, and said, you better fill up your storehouse. And he obeyed God, filled the storehouses up, and now they're ready for the famine. Well, the family of Jacob, the lineage of the nation of Israel, is now in trouble. And they have needed something to eat. Things have got terribly bad. So we want to pick up now as Joseph, you remember that Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt to get something, some corn. And in the process of it, they had to go to Joseph. So Joseph has now revealed himself to them, and we're fixing to see the establishment of the nation of Israel. And it's amazing that he's going to establish the nation of Israel in bondage in Egypt. But the plans were together to fulfill God's plan. And here we find in Genesis chapter number 45 and verse number 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. Now this is when the boys are traveling back on the second trip. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, further revived, and Israel, or Jacob, said, it is enough, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, here's the transport to Egypt. So in the 46th chapter, 1 through 6, and Israel took his journey, old Jacob, that is, you know, his name was changed Israel, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the Lord of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will. Now, it's going to be amazing how many times we see that phrase, I will, or the I, period, in, as we look at this. He says, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, he says, don't fear to go down into Egypt, because there I'm going to make you a great nation. He said, I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took the cattle and the goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. Now the whole seed, the whole family, all of them have made their transport into Egypt. Now let's fast forward a little bit over to chapter number 50. Give you a little bit of history now in the latter part of chapter number 50. And we begin in verse number 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. In verse number 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he has swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry my, and ye shall carry my bones from thence. Notice that little phrase. God's going to visit you. God's going to be with you. I'm going to die here in Egypt. But my bones or my remains will not stay here. I've made an oath with you that you're going to leave and you're going to carry them when you leave. You can rest assured that's a done thing. Then he said, and Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, notice that last verse. What did they do to Joseph? They embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin. But it don't say anything about burying him, does it? So then, apparently, they didn't bury him in ground. They put him in something like a mausoleum so they could this could be fulfilled. They kept his bones where they could be obtained at a later date. God don't miss a trick in his plan. Now, we begin the history of the nation of Israel, so to speak, in Exodus in chapter number 1. You say, where in the world are you going? What in the world does this have to do with the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to do all this so that we can talk about just a verse or two in the New Testament scriptures. But I think it's necessary that we do this and we pick up some key verses and some key phrases as we look at this thing, because it tells us the why as we get on down the road, okay? And I don't have all the answers yet. I thought about it when I came out the door this morning to get in the car, and it says, you remember now that you're responsible for every word you say this morning in Sunday school hour before the Lord. If you think that's not sobering, you need to try it sometime. Because it really causes you to think seriously about those things that you're going to say. So here we go now with the nation of Israel. And it talks about the 12 sons in chapter 1 of Exodus in verse number 1. Verse number 2, it says, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died. And then who else died? Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. So when Joseph gets out of the picture and his generation gets out of the picture, then things change. Kind of reminds me of the United States of America. When God's gotten out of the picture, things have changed, haven't they? And they don't change to the better. Now, here's the situation. And the children of Israel were fruitful. Wonder why. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt. And look at the next phrase. Which what? Which knew not Joseph. Which knew not Joseph. And that's what we're developing in our nation. We're developing a new generation that knows not God. And that brings problems, just like this is going to bring problems. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Notice that phrase, they're more and they're mightier than we. Come on, let us now, let me pause there for just a moment. Why in the world would the king make a statement like that? How does he know that? Well, there's only one way he can know that. Because he's been observing the nation of Israel. And he has observed the nation of Israel. He has seen what God's doing through the nation of Israel. And he knows where their abundance is coming from. And it scares him. So he says, we got to do something to stop this. Come now, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when the falling out any war, they join also with our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters. So what are they going to do? Now they're going to put them in bondage. But, in verse number 12, you got a but in that verse. So let's look at that but for just a moment. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And then it talks about they put more and more burden and more burden on them. Verse number 15. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, And what's he going to tell them to do? Verse number 16 says, when ye do offer a the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, then ye shall do what? Kill him. So we're not going to be able to stop this overrun of the nation of Israel unless we start killing all the boys that's born. That we don't stop the process of the birth of the nation of Israel. So it said, now you kill every one of them. He said, the daughters, you let them, they shall live. But the midwives feared God. Wonder how that is. The midwives feared God. the nation of Israel might have been rubbing off on those midwives, didn't it? But God puts them in a place. It says they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. Now that's a big statement. They have disobeyed the king. What do you reckon that would bring in most situations? Probably would bring sudden death. So they disobeyed the king of Egypt and commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass that the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So how about that? God rewarded the midwives because of what they had done for his people. It's amazing to me when I look at that, it's undeserving. We are God's always a rewarder, is he not, for service. And it says, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So now what is that going to bring us to? It's going to bring us to the next step in God's plan. So you remember a little baby in a basket in the bulrush? Look at chapter number 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbled it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flag by the river's banks. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done of him. Now, you know the story. Who came along? Pharaoh's daughter, right? Where does he end up? In verse number 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now here we have God preserving Moses for a particular reason, and puts him in the house of Pharaoh, and his mother ended up raising him. You know, that's, what's the odds of that? All you can say about that is God at work. That's all you can say about that. All you can say about that is God fulfilling a plan and a purpose. and he's working it out. Now we go to chapter number 3. And Moses has left Pharaoh's house, and there's a long story in that. In chapter number 3, verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a burning of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Okay, now, begin to put things in perspective. Here is Moses, and Moses is fixing to be put in a place of leadership for the nation of Israel to do what? To bring them out of bondage. Okay? You all know the story. But who appeared to him here? See, we don't have the Holy Spirit mentioned here per se, but it says an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And Moses said in verse number 3, I will now turn aside and see the great sight which the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the mist of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So now, who have we got involved in this now? He said an angel of the Lord appeared to him to start with, and now he says he hears of the voice of who? He hears the voice of God. God himself is in contact with him. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrow. Now you look at how many times we're seeing eyes as we look through this. And he said, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Benjamites and all. Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. If you think God don't know where we at, look at that. He said, I've seen what? He said, I've seen all that they're in. I know all about their circumstance. There's not anything about that's going on with them that I do not know. He said, come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, you look at these two verses. He said, I know of the Egyptian oppression of them. But it says, guess what? I'm going to do what? I'm going to take care of it because I'm going to deliver them out of it. It don't make any difference what we face in life. And it might be a good while. And we might have a good bit of oppression in the process of it. But we can rest assured one thing, that God will deliver us out of it. If He can't do it any other way, He'll take us home and deliver us out of it. But you can rest assured we've got a better place coming than where we're at today. He said, I'm going to get them out of Egypt. I'm going to get them out of that oppression. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be. Notice here we are with I will again. I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto you. I have sent thee, and when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, what has he just said? I'll make a token. I'll give you a token. You're standing at this mountain at the burning bush. And you're going to come back by this burning bush. You're going to come back by this mountain that this burning bush is on. And when you come back by this mountain where this burning bush is on, guess what? You're going to have the nation of Israel with you. As if it's already happened, Moses, don't worry about it. I'm God. I will, I will. You look at what we've seen, I will. And Moses said unto God, behold, I come unto thee, I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they have said to me, what is his name? And I shall say unto them, what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. You just tell them, I am God, and I've sent you. And that settles it. God don't have to say a whole lot of words to get his point across. You just tell him, I'm God. And go on with it. Now, in verse number 4, Moses said, yes, sir, boy, I'm ready. Let's go get them. Or do we see the human side of him now? Does it bud out a little bit? And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, what have we just read? What did God tell Moses? When they ask me, you just tell them what? Just tell them I am, has sent me. And what does he say here? They ain't going to believe me. That shows how we are pretty good, don't we? Weak in the flesh. We're weak in the flesh. And if we accomplish anything for the Lord, it's going to be because of the Holy Ghost that's in us, the Spirit of God that is not weak at all. And that the Holy Spirit can make us strong in Him. Because here it says, they won't believe me. The Lord had said unto him, what is that in the hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now check this next one out. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, how many of you like to do that? I know one in here won't like to do it. He says, you just take him by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was a leprosy as snow. He said, put your hand in the bosom again. And he put his hand in the bosom again and plucked it out of the bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And he said, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first. And here we start it. If they will not believe thee, and hearken to the first what? Sign. Now that's an important phrase in this verse. They will not hearken, if they will not hearken to the sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour upon thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. So what are we seeing here? Sign after sign after sign. The nation of Israel require a what? A sign. We need to keep that thought in mind as we go through this. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither therefore not thou shalt spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. Quit grumbling, quit complaining, quit making excuses. Just go. And if you go, I'll do what? Here's another I will. He says, you go and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Everything hunky-dory? Everything okay? Verse number 14 says what? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, I want you to notice something. He said the Lord's anger was kindled against him. But at the same time that he said his anger is kindled against him, what does he say? He said, I know that thou can. He said, Aaron's coming. Notice. He's already on the way. And I know he can speak well. Even though that you're hard-headed, even though you're not listening to me well, Moses, the plan's still going on. And I've already got somebody coming. Have I not made man? Have I not made man's mouth? Do I not know everything about man? I know all about you, Moses, but I'm able to take care of it. And what you need to do is I've commissioned you to do a job. Just go do it and let me take care of it with you. So he said, I've already got this taken care of. Aaron's already coming. And then we see Aaron come. Then it says in verse number 15, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth. Notice I will. And with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do next word, signs. So what are we beginning to see established with the nation of Israel as they are becoming to be a nation? My time's gone, I gotta stop. Moses, you're gonna do before the nation of Israel what? Signs. Now what we're looking for as we go on through this is those signs that God's going to do to prove himself to the nation of Israel who he is. And guess what? Moses is not the only hard-headed one. And the nation of Israel is not the only hard-headed one. But we probably got some sitting in this building that's hard-headed too. But God's got a plan for your life, and he's got a plan for my life. And we're going to read a verse in a little bit, and that verse is going to say, stand still and see. And sometimes we just need to stand still and listen for the voice of God and let him direct us, and we'll be a whole lot better off. God bless you, and thank you for listening.